Welcome to the Jacksonville First Seventh-day Adventist Church podcast, where we listen, learn, and love together. Our speaker today is Pastor Jonathan Pinato.
And so, Father, I pray now that as we open Scripture, that you may help focus our minds on you and on your goodness and on your grace. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Alps and God. The Alps and God. So during our time in France, I shared with you that my goal was to focus on the city of Paris. That's where I wanted to just go deep and spend all my time there in Paris. But my brother-in-law had other plans. My brother-in-law, he's an outdoorsman. He likes to go backpacking, and he likes to go camping, and he likes to go mountain biking and hiking and all those kinds of things. I prefer to be in the city, and I love the city and staying in the city and just being in Paris and maybe just, you know, maybe, no, I wouldn't do this, but, you know, going up to one of those famous, like, little coffee shops, right, and, you know, have a little espresso or something like that, all fancy, like all the fancy Parisians do. But no, my brother-in-law wanted to visit the French Alps, and he wanted to go out there to a rustic cabin in the French Alps. And I was like, well, sure, you know, whatever, I guess that's fine. I mean, if you do all your homework, I really want to spend time here in Paris, but if you do all your homework, if you plan the trip and the vacation and you get it all down, sure, we'll come along, you know. And then my attitude was like, well, mountains, you know, French Alps, come on. And, you know, I've seen mountains, you know, I've been to North Carolina and Tennessee, and I've seen the Great Smoky Mountains, come on, you know, the Appalachians, I've seen them. I've seen mountains. I've even been to the West Coast, and I've seen the Sierra Nevadas out in California. And we've been to the Pacific Northwest, and we've seen the Cascades, and we've been to Mount Rainier, and we've seen Mount Rainier from both sides, and from the side of Seattle. So we've seen mountains, you know, big deal. Mountains, you know, that's, yeah, we've seen mountains. Mountains, no big deal. All right. I had no idea. I had no idea. And pictures can't really do justice. I'll show a few, but pictures really can't do justice. I put up some videos on my Facebook page and also on my YouTube channel of our experience there in the French Alps, but I just simply had no idea. You approach here, this is the Chamonix Valley, and that's the little village down there. You approach the Chamonix Valley, and it is just incredible. It takes your breath away. You stand there in awe before the mountain. You feel humbled, you feel frightened, you feel powerless, you feel like a vapor, you feel like dust, you feel about this big before the mountain. And in fact, the skiers and the climbers on the mountains, they literally look like little fleas and little ants. And we had the opportunity to go up there, and then you see all these skiers, and it really is like little fleas. You know, you've seen fleas on a dog, you know, and they're just all kind of scattering, or a flea circus, you know. I mean, that's how these skiers looked. You know, it's incredible. And some of them were even climbing. This is another shot. Oh, actually, let me back up here and let me show you a little bit. So we're standing on, there's another mountain ridge. It's the valley, the Chamonix, the town of Chamonix is in the valley, and we're standing on one side of the mountains looking down towards Mont Blanc, and this is Mont Blanc. This little peak right here is Mont Blanc, and that is the tallest point in continental Europe. So that's the tallest point in continental Europe. It's about 4,800 meters, something like that, about over 15,000 feet tall is Mont Blanc, that little peak there. And then they have a gondola that goes up to this point over here, that little black spot there. It's called a Aiguille de Midi, and which in French it means, I'm totally butchering that pronunciation, but it means the needle of the noonday, or the noonday needle, something like that, Aiguille de Midi, the needle point. So they have a gondola that goes up from the valley, and it goes up all the way here. And this is about the highest point you can get unless you actually start climbing up the mountain that way. So now we're standing at Aiguille de Midi, and if you see this little mountain here, that's where I took the previous picture, was from down here. So you can just tell how much higher, you know, you are. And this is the village down here, and it looks like one of those little toy model villages that you do for Christmas, you know. You can see the little train. I mean, it's just incredible, incredible, incredible. And so you see the skiers and those who are climbing. Do you see that mountain climber there? Do you see? I mean, doesn't he look like a flea? Right, and there's another one here, right here with the blue helmet. You know, right there. I mean, they're tiny. And sure enough, as we were coming down the gondola, there was a couple people, you know, climbing the north face of a Gilda Meaty, and they just looked tiny, 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 tiny. Here's another just example, so you can just see how small we look against the mountain. This is Alex Honnold climbing. This is, I think, El Capitan, which is in Yosemite, which is only 3,000 feet tall. A Gilda Meaty is 15,000, or Mont Blanc is 15,000 feet, so it's five times the height of this. And just look, it's going to be a video. He's going to zoom out. There he is with the green. There he is with the green. There he is with the green. This is a cameraman up here. And just, it's going to zoom out, and just look how they just disappear in the face of the mountain. I mean, you just can't even see them. I mean, that's how imposing that these mountains are, and that's El Capitan. That's only 3,000 feet. Again, Mont Blanc is 15,000 feet, five times that height. You know, it's incredible. You feel humbled. You're like a little ant, like a little flea. It's what we are. My breath was just taken away. One of the informational videos that we were watching while there, the guide said that approaching this mountain was the most humiliating experience he had ever had in nature. Notice that word. He specifically used the most humiliating experience I have ever had in encounter in nature. The power, the majesty, the awe of the mountain, it almost makes you want to bow down in front of that mountain. It's just so massive. We also learned that the ancients who used to live there in the Chamonix Valley, that they had a respect for this mountain, and they believed that the summit was inhabited by demons. And they were afraid of the mountain. They would not climb up to the mountain. Why? Well, because in a pre-scientific era, all they know is that every time somebody went up the mountain, they never came down. They never came down. They never came back. You know, people would die. People would disappear. There's crevices up there. They would fall. Instantaneous blizzards that would come and just cover you in snow. The weather changes so rapidly. The cold temperatures. The lack of oxygen. When we went up to Gilda Meaty, it was about 5 degrees Fahrenheit. 5 degrees Fahrenheit with the wind blowing. And while I find that, you know, the ancients says, well, that's a little bit superstitious. We know there's not demons up there. But yet I think they were right to be afraid. They were right to experience respect for the mountain. The impotence you feel when you're up there, it makes you freeze in your steps. And I think that we should still have awe and respect today. I think that we should still have a healthy fear for the mountain. You better be careful how you approach the mountain, because you could lose your life. Oh, that almost sounds like a sermon title, like the bullet in my sermon. You better be careful how you approach the mountain, because you could lose your life. It reminds me of the story in Exodus chapter 19. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19. Here we have a mountain in Exodus chapter 19. Open those Bibles. Exodus chapter 19. There is a story here about a mountain. Does anybody know what mountain that is? Mount Sinai. And what did I say? Be careful how you approach the mountain, because you just could lose your life. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 10. Do you have it there? And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and have them wash their clothes. And be ready by the third day, because on that day, the Lord will come down on the mountain, on Mount Sinai, in the sight of all the people. What must have that been like? Verse 12, put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. It's no joke approaching the mountain. Be careful how you approach the mountain. Verse 13, they are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain. and jump down to verse 16. And on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and there was lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. And everyone in the camp, what did they do? They trembled. They trembled. And then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended it in fire, and the smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Oh, be careful how you approach the mountain, because you just might lose your life. The story continues. God speaks, and in chapter 20, he gives the Ten Commandments. This is an incredible scene. God speaks the Ten Commandments. He gives the Ten Commandments in the hearing of all the people. They're at the foot of the mountain, and there's smoke covering the mountain and clouds. And we have that experience because not every day in the Chamonix Valley is clear like this. There are days that it's just cloudy. You can't even, maybe you can see up this high. About here, this high, and the whole mountain is covered in clouds. You can't see it, and it happens so rapidly. And if you're caught up there, and a storm comes like that, it'll probably be deadly, fatal for you. So just imagine what the children of Israel are doing here. They're experiencing here at the foot of Mount Sinai in chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 18, after God gives the Ten Commandments and the people are hearing this and they're experiencing this, notice it says, when the people saw the thunder, do you have it there? Exodus 20:18, when the people saw the thunder and the lightning, and they heard the trumpet, and they saw the mountain and smoke, and they trembled with fear, and they stayed at a distance, and they said to Moses, no, speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, or we will die. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that what does it say? The fear of God, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. You know, maybe there is a place for healthy fear and healthy respect, even in our days. And the people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. And from this point, I believe that Moses went up to the mountain and was up there for 40 days and for 40 nights. And it's no wonder that the people thought that he was dead. You know, he went up there and he's not coming down, and they see the thunder and it's shaking, and no wonder they thought he was dead. And I'm not embarrassed to say that when I got to this point here at Gilda Meeting, I was shaking, my knees were shaking, and I got off of the gondola and I just looked over the side of the cliff there, and over there is safety. It's not like here in the United States of America. Like here they would probably like have that place all caged up. No, it's just a little fence, like about this high. And you look down and it doesn't end. It just keeps going down and down, and there's not that much oxygen up there. There's less oxygen up there. And so, you know, I mean, I'm not ashamed to say it. I found the side of the pool. And I just kind of hung out there for a little bit. I was feeling dizzy. I was feeling lightheaded. I didn't care what anybody thought. I'm shameless in that aspect. I have no pride. I don't care. You know, it's my life. It's my safety. I'm afraid. And my wife was just looking at me. She's like, what's your problem? Get up. It's only me. I don't know. But I'm not afraid. You know, that's the power of the mountain. It's the power of the mountain. It's incredible. It'll fill you with awe. It'll fill you with fear. Be careful. Be careful how you approach the mountains. The ancients had a sense of wonder and awe about them. I think something that we've largely lost in our day. I mean, that was my approach. I was like, mountains? Who cares about mountains? You know, I've seen mountains before. We've lost the sense of wonder. The only thing that wonders us, you know, that gives us wonder, not, oh, cool, what's that latest, you know, smartphone or the latest gadget or the latest car? Oh, that's so awesome. That's unfortunately the only thing that brings us awe and wonder is the gadgets, the works of our hands. But if we were only to step out in nature, we would sense wonder and awe again. While we were out there, and we were doing our family worship with Irma and I, and we came across this passage while we were out there. one morning, we came across this passage. Notice what it says, Micah chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. I think, oh, there it is, yeah. Notice this, Micah chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up and plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. This is in a judgment setting where God is taking his people to court. If you want to say it's a covenant lawsuit that he is placing against them for their unfaithfulness. And who does God call as witnesses? Who does he call as a witnesses to the stand? The mountains. Listen, mountains, plead your case before the mountains. Why? Because the mountains have always been there, and they will always be there. And they are witnessing everything. Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. And then we also came across this other passage in Psalm chapter 65 and verse 6. It says, you, God, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength. The mountains, they speak of power, incredible, incredible power. Oh, be careful how you approach the mountain, because you just might lose your life. This was our view every morning from the cabin window. We were in the little village of Cervaux, just outside of Chamonix, and that was our view there every morning. We would wake up to that view, and then we would spend time reading scripture. We would hike up this mountain here to the left, right here. And I don't know if you can kind of tell, but there's like snow up here. But then you get to a certain point, and there's no more snow. And so we would climb up this mountain here on the side almost every morning. We would go up there for a hike. And then one day especially, it snowed. And as we were climbing up, you can just see that line that you cross, no snow to snow. And then all of a sudden, you're in this winter wonderland. Wonderland. It reminded me of maybe C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where little Lucy, I think, first goes through the wardrobe, and then she enters this new world, and it's just covered in snow, and it's just peaceful and quiet. And we would climb up there, and there was nobody up there. There was nobody up there. Every once in a while, a local would come up hiking and say bonjour, and we would say bonjour, and then they would just kind of leave. And the snow affects not only the sight, not only what you see, but the snow also affects the sound around you. It absorbs, the snow absorbs the sound, the ambience. Everything up there by ourselves was quiet. It was muted. We were all alone. And up at the very top, there was this little fountain there at the very top. In fact, that place was called La Fontaine, which is the fountain or the spring. There was a fountain of pure, clean water. The gurgle of the spring coming out of the mountain, by which by the time it reached the valley, it became a beautiful, refreshing stream. And I tell you, what a spiritual experience that was to be up there at that mountain, to be there in that environment. And as I was up there witnessing just the works of God, his beauty and his creation, I started thinking to myself, how is it that we have convinced ourselves that there is no God? How is it? How have we convinced ourselves there is no God? We took time to reconsecrate ourselves up there, to pray, to sing, "This is my Father's world." That's what came to our minds, hymn number 92, "This is my Father's world." And perhaps for the very first time, or perhaps the first time in a long time. Remember, I had just come from Paris. And from spending all that time in Paris and being bedazzled by all the amazing things of Paris, we had just come from Paris, from the city to the country. But for the very first time, or perhaps for the first time in a long time, I had an insight into the difference between the secular mindset of the city and the spiritual mindset of the country. Do you hear me? Do I have to say that again? The difference between the secular mindset of the city versus the spiritual mindset of the country. You see, in the city, everything you see is made by man. Everything you see is made by man. We are only beholding the wisdom and the glory and the genius of man. You go to these amazing art museums in Paris, and what you're looking at is what man can do, the works of man's hand. You look at the Eiffel Tower, it was an engineer who designed that and who built that. You go to the Arch of Triumph, it's all about man's glory. You go to the Louvre and you see Napoleon's painting, it's about crowning himself. It's all about the works of man. But in nature, you are beholding God's creation. You are beholding God's power. You are beholding God's glory, which no human creation can match or come close to. God's creation is pure. It is organic. It is natural. It is dynamic. God's creation renews itself. God's creation is living and it is alive. Man's creation is artificial. It is cold. It is static. It is dead. The city versus the country. Paris versus Chamonix. And turn in your Bibles now to Romans chapter 1. And this passage came to my mind as well. Romans chapter 1 in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1 and verse 19. Romans chapter 1 and verse 19. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. And the Apostle Paul, it's interesting, he's writing this book to the Romans.
Rome being the climax of human civilization at that point, and a culture that was all about the glorification of man, as evidenced in their vast military accomplishments, conquering the entirety of the then known world, its architectural and engineering wonders, and the deification of man, primarily seen in the Emperor Caesar, considered to be a god.
And he says, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his Godhead, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what? What does it say? From his creation. From what has been made, so that people are without excuse. You go out into nature, you go out into the natural world, and you are witnessing God's power, God's divine nature, his Godhead. You are witnessing the greatness of God when you go out into nature. But it doesn't stop there, because verse 21 says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor they gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and mortal human beings, and images of birds and animals and reptiles. You see, we see God's power in his creation, but then we turn and we ignore that, and then we start making our own creation in our own works of our own hands, ignoring God and focusing on our work and the things that we can do. In our modern day society, dominated by rationalism and scientific naturalism, we attribute the glory, the power, the majesty, the wonder of nature to who? To Mother Nature, to just randomness. That's who we attribute the glory to. Instead of to God. No, this is God's creation, which speaks to us of his power and of his might. And yes, tremble. Tremble and be afraid, because man can't do any of this. Man can't come close at all to any of this. What is our tallest structure? What is our tallest structure? The Burj Khalif in Dubai? It is 800 meters tall. 2,600 feet. The Eiffel Tower, 300 meters tall, 1,000 feet high. We can't go higher. Humans, we can't go higher. Our technology doesn't allow us to go higher. Our resources have limitations. We can't go higher. We have limits. God has no limits. And he raises that mountain. He says, no higher. Higher still, higher still, higher still, higher still, because God has no limits. Tremble and be afraid. We build pantheons for the statues of men. We build museums and what I call them temples. Temples for the great artists. But all these artists are doing is they're copying what God has already created. I spoke about the Impressionist artists last or a couple Sabbaths ago. And the Impressionist artists are only copying God's creation. That's why they call them Impressionists, because they're just making an impression of what is already there, of what God has created. Now, I think that God has gifted us with incredible and amazing gifts. Don't get me wrong. I mean, this is amazing that we could build something like this, that we could paint those paintings, that we can do all those things with art and with our wisdom. God has gifted us with incredible, amazing gifts of art and architecture and literature. But these gifts should be used to glorify God. But all too often, we use them to glorify ourselves and to make a name for ourselves, and then we make idols out of them. It's idolatry. And while we were up there, we also came across this passage in Micah chapter 5, where God says, I will destroy your idols. I will destroy your idols and your sacred stones from among you. You will no longer bow down to the work of your hand. And there I was in Paris, bedazzled by all the works of man and saying how this is amazing, what a beautiful city, and it is a beautiful city. But God says he will tear all that down. He will tear down all that idolatry, the work of our hands. And what will remain is only the work of God. And then as we're out there, I continue to think, you know, there was someone, I remember there's someone in the United States of America, you know, that was writing in about the 1860s or so, and she lived in Battle Creek, Michigan. And she wrote things about country living versus living in the city. Does that sound familiar to you? It sounded familiar. I think I've read something. And so let's see what this amazing woman, Ellen White, wrote about the country versus the city. Never can the proper education be given to the youth unless they are separated a wide distance from the cities. The customs and the practices in the cities unfit the minds of the youth for the entrance of truth. Tell me about the practices of the city. Tell me about the practices of the city. What do you see in the city? What are the customs and practices of the cities that unfit our youth for the entrance of the mind and truth? Well, we don't have to guess, she tells us. The liquor drinking, the smoking, the gambling, the horse racing, the theater going, the great importance placed upon holidays, all these are a species of idolatry, a sacrifice upon idol altars. Interesting that she mentions that, because we just read that in Micah chapter 5. The works of our hands, they become idols. And she says, all this work of our hands, it's idolatry. It's an altar to idols. Here's another one. There is not one family in 100, and I love it when she does this kind of stuff. She says, not one family in 100 who will be improved physically, mentally, or spiritually by residing in the city. You know, and I read this and I struggle with it because I love the city. You know, and if I'm going to live in the country, well, let me do city living in the country. City living in the country. That's what I want, you know. With all the conveniences of life. No, she says, not one family in 100. Who will be improved physically, mentally, or spiritually by residing in the city. Faith, hope, love, happiness can far better be gained in retired places where there are fields and there are hills and there are trees. Faith, hope, love, happiness. Take your children away from the sights and sounds of the city. Away from the rattle and the din of streetcars. In her days, those were the kind of the buses, the little trolleys and the trains and teams. Those were the horse-driven carriages. Take them away from the rattle and the din of the streetcars and the teams, and their minds will become more healthy. It will be found easier to bring home to their hearts the truth of the Word of God. Here's another one. So long as God gives me power to speak to our people, I shall continue to call upon parents to leave the cities and get homes in the country where they can cultivate the soil and learn from the book of nature the lessons of purity and simplicity. I was having a conversation with someone earlier today about how they grew up in the country. And it was raising their own food, and it was the cultivating, and the work never stopped. And they sowed the seed, and then they weeded it, and then they watered it, and then they harvested it, and then they had to preserve it somehow. And then it started all over again, to plant again and to weed, and it never ended. And they grew up there in that kind of experience. I grew up in the city. You know, my wife grew up in the country. Her parents are farmers, and she grew up outside, outdoors. I grew up indoors. My mom was afraid that, you know, she didn't want me hanging out. She read these things about the streets and the, you know, whatever happens out in the streets and in the city. So she didn't let me go outside to play, so she bought me a video game, and there I was playing Super Mario Brothers, my little Nintendo, all summer long, every day. And she only bought me that one game, so I only had Super Mario Brothers, and I would just play it over and over and over and over and over again. This is the only exercise that I got my thumbs, just right there. She continues, "The things of nature are the Lord's silent ministers, given to us to teach us spiritual truths. They speak to us of the love of God, and they declare the wisdom of the great master artist." She uses that word, master artist. Here's the final one. "The glory of God is displayed in his handiwork. Here are mysteries that the mind will become strong in searching out. Minds that have been amused and abused by reading fiction may in nature have an open book and read truth in the works of God around them. All may find themes for study in the simple leaf of the forest tree, the spires of grass covering the earth with their green velvet carpet, the plants and the flowers, the stately trees of the forest, the lofty mountains, the granite rocks, the restless ocean," well, we got that here in Jacksonville, "the restless ocean, the precious gems of light studying the heavens to make the night beautiful, the exhaustless riches of the sunlight, the solemn glories of the moon, the winter's cold, the summer's heat." We also have that here in Jacksonville. Summer's heat, it's an object lesson for us, something that we can learn the Lord about from the Lord. Summer's heat. "The changing, recurring seasons and perfect order and harmony controlled by infinite power. Here are subjects which call for deep thought and for stretch of the imagination." Notice what she says, all these things controlled by infinite power. We spent 7 days there in Chamonix in the valley, and then it was time to go back to Paris. And we came back to Paris, and all was dark in Paris. It was truly darkness. It was filthy. It was dirty. There was graffiti everywhere. It was overcast. It was rainy. Once you have seen glory, nothing else compares. How can it be the same? And so I want to call you right now, if you're able to make it a priority to travel, if you can, to see other places. If it's just north of us in Georgia, you know, if you can just go to see the mountains there in North Carolina. Even go to Hawthorne this afternoon. I mean, that's a country setting. If you can just go out there, just get out of the city and spend a little time in nature and then say, God, show us your glory. And may we tremble in awe because of it. And may the glimpse of your glory, may the things of earth grow strangely dim because of it. That's what I call you to do today. If you can, get out in nature and just say, God, show me your glory, show me your strength, show me your power.
This podcast is brought to you by the Jacksonville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. Connect with us on www.jaxsda.org or on Facebook and YouTube. We look forward to sharing more inspiring messages with you.